The book of Psalms, over the last couple of years now, on Wednesday nights on our Bible study, and we've taken one psalm at a time, and what a blessing it has been for me. And Psalm 99 is what we're up to that now. That's 99 Wednesday nights that we've had psalms, but it just tied in with Memorial Day. It just tied in with my thoughts on Memorial Day. Back this past summer, Al has a very good Christian friend by the name of Jack Radcliffe, and he really spearheaded getting the Vietnam Memorial Wall here in Belvedere. And I've now seen that wall in three different states, and it's interesting. I've taken my kids to it, and I've been to it to now by myself this past summer. But I haven't been to the one that's, of course, that wall that they take around the temporary wall, whatever you want to call it, not the one that's in Washington, D.C., but it is a replica of it. And, of course, those days really were my coming of age. It really takes me back to what God did in my life right during the Vietnam War. And in my senior year in high school, a good friend that I had been riding to school with got killed there. My brother was over in Vietnam, and I was having to decide what I was going to do as far as, you know, join the services or whatever. And then you had all the turmoil that was going on. I decided to go to a junior college for a couple of semesters, and I didn't realize it, but there, you know, here we were, you know, patriotic Americans, save the world from communism, you know, and all the, you know, the domino theory, and if we didn't stop it here. And so we were being taught all that. And so here we were, you know, thinking about patriotic Americans. And yet I had teachers, and I think of one teacher especially, that I didn't realize it then, but I know now that he was really a Marxist, because he would talk about how that we've got to bring down the institutions in our country and change the institutions and all these different things. And I kept thinking institutions. I thought about columns, you know, and Supreme Court buildings and, you know, what an institution. It really didn't. But what he was talking about, we've got to change the institutions socially. We've got to change the family, which is an institution. We've got to change government. We've got to change the way people think in this country in order for us all to get along and to have this, you know, this utopia that only education can bring. And boy, we've seen what education can bring these days, haven't we? And education can tell you that if you're educated enough now, you can know whether you're a girl or a guy. Isn't that interesting? Or you can change whether you're a girl or a guy. And so all these different things, we see that at that time I didn't know. But here are this dichotomy, the world was going two different directions. And at that time, I was also a child of divorce, and I really said, you know, I don't want the type of family that I grew up in. I was wanting a good, stable marriage and all that, but I was living in a generation that was going just the opposite of what I was wanting to do. The very kids that I admired because they had families and all that kind of stuff, they now, so many of them, have thrown off those values and are living, you know, well, I don't want to get into that I'm better than they are or whatever, but what I'm just saying is that we're going in two different directions. I really value the family, whereas they don't. And now, of course, there are many that do. There's a lot of good people. I'm still on the internet with several friends, and I just rejoice over the fact that their lives, you know, they're still godly people. They like me. God knocks some sense into them, and they have lived godly lives, or at least tried to. But but the world and the spirit of the age was going just the opposite of what I, you know, where I was going. You, of course, had Woodstock and all those things. And so whenever I go to the memorial wall and I'll look up Cecil Moorman, there's just all those feelings of between 19 and 21 years old just come back to me, and they overwhelm me. And I go back to that time and think about all the turmoil that was in my own life and all the turmoil that was in this country. My senior year, Martin Luther King and Bobby Kennedy got shot and all these different things. The Vietnam War was going full steam and the make love, not war, and all those different things that were going on, just the opposite of what God was dealing with me about. And he was telling me, if you don't serve me now, you never will. And I'm going, my whole life was just feeling like it was coming apart. And so I was talking about Jack Radcliffe. I saw a lot of guys. That wall out there brings a lot of emotions to a lot of people. But for the first time in a long time, I got out there this past summer, and man, the emotion just overcame me. And thinking about all the things, and what it was kind of a mixture of sadness of seeing the way our country is, and yet gladness of how that God brought me out of it. And it just was overall, and my mother died all there, and so all kinds of things were happening in those about a couple of years. And so I was thinking, the sad thing about, and what made me sad was that my friend Cecil Moorman, back then we were thinking, we're going to make the world better. And that's the way, America was good. And that's the reason you joined service or whatever, because we wanted other people to have what we had. We want to protect them from communism and all that, even though it was being taught in our very schools. But, those type things, just the turmoil that was going on. And I broke down and cried like a baby. And I hardly ever do that, but that just overcame me. And I kind of looked up and down the wall. There were several other veterans out there crying, and I said, I hope nobody sees me. And I was walking back to my car, and guess who I saw? Jack Radcliffe. And I was just that, I go, oh no, so I didn't, but there again, it's just one of those emotional times when you think about Memorial Day. And you think about people that you loved or people that you cared, and they didn't come back. My wife and I were house-sitting for a family between ministries. And in the upstairs bedroom, there was a big plaque on the wall. And it was the lady that we were house-sitting for. It was her uncle. And it was a letter from that was framed from Franklin Roosevelt about her uncle dying, and it was the Dear John letter, or the letter saying that he's passed away, and she still had that up there. And of course, that was generations later, and yet you still, those gold star parents, and we really want to think of the people who gave their lives for this country. That's the blessing of it. The cursing of it is that now we're seeing if we don't turn around, they died in vain. Or I feel that way. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, did they die in vain? No. But at the same time, it's getting to the point now with the way I'm almost afraid to wear my Navy hat around anymore because of how they're going woke and they're now promoting the horrible immorality right there in the Navy. And so all these things that we're seeing today, it's one of there again, I'm getting frustrated. Should I be proud of my country? Yes. I'm ashamed of things going on? Yes. And so Memorial Day brings out all those emotions in me. And the one thing that really settles it for me, though, is the very first word or the first phrase of Psalm 99. The Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. He's the one who takes care of the earth. And all these emotions, he knows more about what's going on than I do. But he's in the control. And if he owns the cattle on the thousand hills, I know he cares for me. And so here we have a psalm, and just setting the stage. Israel, you really think about it. Israel is the only country in the world that has gone from totally destruction to be restored. Twice. We saw it with the Babylonian captivity, totally destroyed. City burned, people taken away captivity, and yet God in his omniscience brought the people back. And this is what the psalm's all about. But then, of course, twice, the second time he did it in 1948. They were thrown all over the world. And now they are established back in the country. And Jerusalem is now their capital again. And guess what? They're trying to build a temple. Isn't it interesting how that God has had his hand on the Jew? Now, so the setting of this psalm is when they come back from the captivity, and now they're worshiping in that new temple that they have built. And all these psalms from Psalm 92 through 100 are talking about a king. And this king is mentioned, a capital K, you'll see several times. They didn't have an earthly king anymore. They were looking for the King Eternal to come. They were looking for the Messiah to come. Because the Messiah is the one who could set the world straight. And so they read, as we read this psalm, the Lord reigns. That's Jehovah, the word, the Lord. Jehovah reigns. Let the peoples tremble. He dwells between the cherubim. Let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and he is high above all the people. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. The Lord's strength, or the king's strength, also loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. He is holy. Moses and Aaron were among his priests, and Samuel was among those who called upon his name. They called upon the Lord, and he answered them. He spoke to them in the cloudy pillar. He kept his testimonies and the ordinance that he gave them. You received them, O Lord our God. You were to them the God who forgives. Though you took vengeance on their deeds, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill. For the Lord our God is holy. Our Father, we thank you that you are the holy, almighty God, that we come before you. And Lord, you have a name that is above every name that we want to honor. May we honor that name and not desecrate it. We realize, Lord, that you will not hold them guiltless who take your name in vain. So we thank you, Lord, for what you've done in our lives. We want to see what you can do in a world that curses your name. Oh, Father, turn them from darkness to light. We think, Lord, of those who have gone before us, those who are willing to give their lives in order for us to be here this morning. Not only, Lord, we think of the heritage that we have among Americans, but also, Lord, among those spiritual people, Americans and others, who were willing to give their lives to teach us the freedom of the gospel and allow us to take the light of the world to a lost and dying world. Oh, Father, we pray that you would bless us. May we realize, Lord, that freedom has a cost, that liberty has a cost. The cost to you was the death on the cross, and that we may be free. But, oh, Father, we realize that we are to be that living sacrifice, ready to give an answer to every man for the hope that lies within us. Oh, Father, we thank you for the legacy, for the people who are willing to pay that price that we can be here this morning. But may we be willing to pay whatever price in order for others to know you and to walk in the liberty of the gospel. Bless, we pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when you think about all the turmoil, and I talked about for about four, five to six years, my life was just in a turmoil trying to figure out all these different things that were going on. I was going against many of my friends that would tell me you're crazy, you know, about you're being too narrow-minded. The world, how can you know? I mean, one thing about marriage back then, I had people saying, well, you need to have open marriages, you know, where just, hey, how do you know that when you're 21 years old that you want to live with somebody the rest of your life? You know, we should have trial, you know, let's live together for a while and all these different things. And I'm talking about people that I really respected. And then I had those, of course, praise the Lord for a good, stable church that I had been going to, but it really, when I locked into the Lord, then I was able to lock back into the good, stable church that I'd been in and out of. And that, folks, that's what we want to do. I mean, the world's going to be all over the place, but people, whenever they get right with God, they know where to come. That's what we want, isn't it? And so, again, now the world's going to ding all over the place, and the church is trying to keep up with the world. No, we have the answer, folks, and let's just stay upon Jehovah and allow God to bring those people back into the fold. Now, do we not adapt? No, I mean, we change things around. We have to make sure that we're not preaching our opinion. There's things in the past that we used to condemn, that we just have to let go these days. I mean, it used to be if a guy had hair over his ears a little bit, he was a hippie and all that kind of stuff. Well, that was cultural changes today. And you haven't heard me preach on hair and any of that kind of stuff in years, or I hope you're not anyway. And so I don't think I really preached on it that much, but you know, there again, people always they'll pinpoint on something that you don't do. Like I said in the opening remarks, just think if the world followed the counsel of God and didn't steal. If they didn't commit adultery, boy, that would straighten out all kinds of things right there, wouldn't it? I mean, that would take care of all this transgender, wokeism, and all the immorality. It was just that thou shalt not commit adultery. If we followed that one thing, it would totally change families in this society just by the counsel of his will. But of course, we know that everybody's going against the counsel of God's will. But guess what? I'm caught in the middle of all that, even as a preacher today, because I have friends that are going in a different direction than I am. People, lifelong friends that I see going off into. I was talking to a man the other day that came from a church. He said, we are introducing all this immorality into my church, and I had to leave it. And I've been a member there all my life. And I'm saying, come on with us. And I'm praying, pray for that guy. I'm trying to get him in. So there again, but he's all mixed up right now and doesn't want to go anywhere. But there's all kinds of people out there like that. They're like I was. But guess what? The one thing I want to say is God reigns. Amen? The Lord is still on his throne. And no matter what is happening, and these people have come back, and they're in this first generation, and this temple has been set up, and they've seen all the slaughter. They've heard about it, I mean, just 70 years before. And they've seen all these different things that have happened. They've heard their grandparents talk about how wicked the kings were and how that the nation deserved what they got in the Babylonian captivity. They had heard about Daniel, and they had heard about Ezekiel, and they've heard about all these different things that went on in the temple and why it was destroyed and burned with fire and all that. And now they're coming back and they have to fight even now with Sanballat and other people who are trying to pull them off into sin. And there were a lot of the priests and everybody that were going with those people. And yet there were people that were standing for God. So you had all this turmoil that was still going on. And yet when it came to the godly people, the Lord reigns. And folks, there are all kinds of things out there today. And I was talking to Sunday school this morning. I had a lady that wanted to interview me for one of these little papers that they put out in King. And I forget the name of it. She told me yesterday, but I've seen it in Burger King and other places, you know, where you can pick up free. And she wanted it. And one of the first questions she asked me is, do you believe we're in the end times? I'm going, wow, to ask me that, you know, I'm saying, yes, I believe we're in the end times. And I said, yeah, evil men are going to wax worse and worse and all this. And of course, and she's thinking, oh, so you're thinking Armageddon's coming. And she asked me, should we get ready for with food and so forth for Armageddon? No. I want to get ready because, well, we're in such a turmoil that, I'm kind of kidding. I said, my wife and I have a couple of cans of Campbell's soup and a few other things, you know, red because we don't know what's going to happen. You know, if the World Bank or if the bank falls apart next week, what's going to happen? We got our money in the bank. We got to pay rent in August. And what if they freeze the money? I don't know. But I want to be prepared for whatever I can be prepared for. But that isn't Armageddon. Armageddon is going to be 7 years from the time that the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. So I'm not worried about Armageddon. I am worried about my country. I am worried about what's going on and the confusion that all this is called. And there again, she asked me a question. Well, what do you think? You're talking about, should you preach more on these last things? And I said, yes. And we do preach. And the one thing we preach, you can't preach prophecy without purity. All kinds of people want to learn about prophecy. But when you say that whosoever hath this hope in it purifieth himself, even as it is pure, I don't want to hear it. I want to know about Nostradamus and about the kings of the earth and all these different things going on in Jerusalem and how they're going to rebuild the temple and all that. But don't talk to me about righteousness. Well, the Lord reigns. And you can't teach prophecy properly, biblical prophecy, without teaching purity. Can we? And so we see that the Lord reigns. And if he reigns, then that means that we are to submit ourselves to him. And so he says, the people tremble. Oh, yes, they did, but not everybody did. He says, he dwells among the cherubim. So first of all, we see that the reigning of the Lord, that people who know him, they realize, you know, he is to be reckoned with. The earth is moved. He controls. We sing the song. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He controls the earth. And so how big is your God? Is he big enough to control every molecule on this earth? He made them out of nothing. And so he reigns. And he's high above the people. Folks, it doesn't matter what these university professors say about how that you are in control of your own fate and you can decide. No, God made you the way you are. It is he that made you and not yourselves. And so you didn't have a choice when you were born, where you were born, the parents you were born, the nationality, your race, none of that. That was all God's choice in your life. Your economic status when you were born, none of that. How many of you named yourselves? Now, some of you people got older and said, I don't know what my mother against me, so I'm going to change my name. But some people do that. But that's about the only thing you can do is change your name. But you can't change your gender. You can't change your heritage. You can't change your blood type. You can't change any of that. God made you and not you yourselves. And so to realize that and that God made us and he is great and that he is high above his people and we are to praise him because of his awesome name. Like, folks, either we praise him or we curse him. Either we submit to him or we rebel against him. And these people decided, you know, there's all kinds of things out there, but we're going to submit to the Lord our God. So he reigns. That's what settled it for me. I didn't know what was going on. I didn't know the future. I had no idea there was a girl out there in Kansas waiting for me. I said, boy, poor girl. But, what a guy that she got. But there again, you know, all these things that, you know, you're going on in your mind and they're the values that you're trying to have. And the people that were around you and all this. And you're saying, wait a minute, there's something above this I don't want to live for. And yet, but when I looked around, there was turmoil. But all we could say is God reigns. And folks, that's a great memorial. God has shed his grace on us. He reigns. Why is this earth, why is this country here? It was called the noble experiment. And so we see that God uses people. And so this is the next section. We see that the integrity of his reign. In spite of the fact that he can do whatever he wants to do, he has chosen to use people. And he has used people like Moses and Aaron and Samuel, as we see here. Now, all three of those men were very imperfect. Moses and Samuel would be like a Washington and Lincoln for us. I mean, Moses was the lawgiver. And have you ever thought why the Lord Jesus identified the Old Testament as the law and the prophets and not the law and the kings? Because the prophets became before the kings and the Lord set them up to keep the kings straight spiritually. And so Moses was the lawgiver and Samuel was the start of the prophets who were the word giver. Thus saith the Lord. And they spoke. And we see that the people like Nathan would go before the king David, who was a good king, and yet condemn and say, "Thou art the man." And David fell on his knees and begged God to forgive him. We see where Elijah stands before wicked King Ahab and says, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth before whom I stand," not you, King Ahab, but the Lord God Almighty, "I stand before him." And then he condemns the king. Folks, that's power. And folks, it wasn't George Washington that made us great. It was the God that he feared. In fact, he said, after he was part of the Constitutional Convention, and he saw the strengths and the weaknesses. One of the stories that comes out of that is people said they were scared of armies, and that we should still be scared of armies. They said we shouldn't have an army bigger than 10,000. And so Washington, being the general, said, "Okay, let's make it part of the Constitution that nobody could invade us with more than 10,000 people." And people said, "That doesn't make sense." He said, "Well, don't limit what the size of your army," you know. So there again, just things that people had to come up with. And so these were the things they talked through about making the Constitution, which is a covenant saying we're going to limit our power to the people and allow them the pursuit of happiness and pursuit of God. But Washington also said at the end of this, he said, "This Constitution is set up in such a way that it will not survive without the Bible. If man doesn't have self-control and a godly counsel," as we mentioned, these are my words, "then the Constitution won't survive." What have we done? We've turned away from the Lord. Guess what? We no longer honor the Constitution. And it's getting worse. And this whole idea of globalism and everything else is going on. So I'm not saying that I don't equate, and by the way, I don't equate Israel with the United States. God can do perfectly without the United States, but he always promised that there was going to be an Israel. So people say, "Well, God's got to have the United States because we're protecting Israel." Who says? God's protected them for 6,000 years. He can do it again, or 4,000 years. So he doesn't need us. But there again, we see that Moses and Aaron, of course, they were the lawgivers and the intercessors. And Samuel was the start of those great priests. But notice, they weren't perfect men. He said, "They called upon the Lord, and he answered them. He spoke to them in the cloudy pillar, and he kept his testimonies." And notice, "And you answered them, O Lord, and you were to them a God who forgives." These weren't perfect men. Just like, and we are living in a day now that we have these self-righteous people that when they go back and look at the Washingtons or the Lincolns or even our evangelists, you can always find something about imperfect men. Washington owned one of the biggest distilleries in the Western world. I don't agree with that. And yet for some reason he was at least a God-fearing man. Now, he owned slaves. I don't agree with that. But did God use him? Yes. By the way, Abraham, the Bible, owned slaves. And so there's all kinds of things that we don't agree with. But that doesn't cancel out that God used them in spite of their weaknesses. Just like he uses me in spite of my weaknesses. And you without. So if you're going to be perfect before you ever serve God, forget it. Because you'll never be perfect. And God used these imperfect men to preach his perfect message. But the one thing that they found out, and this is what their Lord, if you can forgive Abraham, and if you can forgive Samuel, by the way, Samuel was, of course, we know he was a godly man, but if you really read closely, you'll see that he was not that good of a father. He lost his kids. So did Samuel have problems? Yes. Did Moses have problems? Definitely. Did David have problems? Definitely. And yet we notice that God still used them and considered them his people. Do you have problems? Yes. Can God still use you? Yes. It's not because of who you are, it's who he is. God reigns. And God can use us. Is the United States perfect? Absolutely not. Do we have problems? Yes. Have we always had problems? Yes. Have there been problems that we should be ashamed of? Yes. But there's a God in heaven, and he reigns, and he'll bless those who will bless him. Oh, Lord, Lord, America, God shed his grace on thee. And he has. Are we perfect? Absolutely not. But we should have a hunger and thirst for that perfection, should we not? We should want to be better than we were. And we hope that we can improve for the next generation, both for ourselves and for our posterity. Of course, even you read the preamble of the Constitution, they realize they weren't perfect, but they're saying, we want to make something that where our kids can be more perfect than we are. And there's always been this American idealism that America's getting better, and the next generation has it better than we had it. Until the last couple of generations. And now people are looking back and saying, maybe we don't have it as good as our parents had it. It's interesting because the farther we fall away from God, the more negative we become. We see that not only is he the integrity of his reign. Notice he established strength. He established justice. Let's go back to verse 4. God's strength, he loves justice. And he established equity. We hear a lot about that word today. He established justice. In other words, equal justice for all. The word equity does not mean equal status. In other words, each one of you have different strengths and weaknesses. None of us are equal. But equality means that we have equal opportunity. Equity means that and biblical equity is that each one of us, no matter where we stand in the level of society, rich, poor, whatever, that we are going to be judged equal justice for all. So that means that whether you're the most powerful man or the lowest man, equity means that God will judge you according to your works. And it doesn't matter what status. He's looking for the left and the right. He doesn't look for the status. So he judges with equity. And so there's going to be people in heaven a lot closer to the Lord that never have graced the pulpit than a person like me who has. Because God has judged them more perfect than me. But that's fine. As long as I have the King of life in my life, I'll take where the Lord will put me. And leave it to him. Why? Because he reigns anyway, right? Can we leave it to the Lord? But does he establish equity? So that means in your life, then God will judge you and God will bless you in spite of your economic status, your social status. God loves you for who you are. Isn't that great? And we say equal justice for all. Well, God is an equal judge. He knows how to bring that out in each one of our lives. He says he's high above the people. So he's established it. And so notice he establishes his in his strength. He's just and he is equitable. And notice the word footstool there is very interesting. Because back in the book of 1 Chronicles, David said, I want to build a temple. Of course, he wasn't able to. It was his son Solomon who did. But he said, we want to prepare for a temple where the Lord, the footstool of the Lord can dwell. And that's back in 1 Chronicles chapter 8, 28, verse 2, where David called the Ark of the Covenant the footstool of God. Think about that. Why? Because where's God's throne? It's in heaven. He sits among the cherubim. So whenever the Lord deals with earth, now the other places in the Bible, he talks about the earth being his footstool or whatever, but we see that God is in heaven. He's enthroned. And the idea of the footstool is, folks, guess where we're supposed to go to worship the Lord at his feet? You know, beneath the cross of Jesus, you know, at the foot of Jesus, we're to take our stand. It's kind of interesting play on words. But again, when we worship the Lord, we realize how high and lifted he is and how low we are. King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be, lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow. Lead me to Calvary, at the foot of the cross. Let me bow before you, Lord, like that centurion who said, surely this is the Son of God. Oh, Lord, allow me. And Lord, King of my life, reign in my life. You reign, Lord, you reign. The Lord reigns. So, Lord, take my life and let it be consecrated to thee. And then we see that gracious counsel of the Lord. We talked about that earlier, but notice in verses 6 through 9, he tells us, you answered them, O Lord. They called upon you, Lord, and you answered. That's the greatest thing God can do, is when you call upon the Almighty God who made you and made the universe, and yet he would stoop his ear and listen to you or listen to me. Isn't he a great God? He's high above the people, but he'll condescend to our low estate. You answered them, O Lord. You were to them God who forgives. Yes, my country's had a lot of sin, but when my country turns back to God, God will forgive. I've got a lot of sin. This church has had a lot of sin. This society has a lot of sin, but if we'll turn back to God, God is quick to forgive, is he not? And so we see that you were to them a God who forgives, though you did take vengeance in their deeds. So you had a little toil, but you just read the checkered history of Israel and you'll see what God did. And I'll have to look back on my life and how many times the Lord just beat me half to death, and sometimes I'd rather for him to have shot me than but whom the Lord loves, what does he do? He chastens. So we see, yeah, they had some bad deeds. So what are we to do? Exalt the Lord. Notice all three of these stanzas ends with he is holy. Holiness is a separation. It means that we are totally set apart. We are totally different. We are totally pure. Now, we aren't that, but there's a God who is. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. So I want to prove whether that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. But the thing about it, I'll never be perfect. But I sure hope the perfect God can work through me to the extent that he can forgive my sins and show other people what he can do with a person struggling to follow him. Amen? We'll never be perfect on this earth. But there's a time, and people will always be able to pick out some inconsistency in our lives. Oh, I'm afraid that because people are going to see that I'm a hypocrite. I don't want to come to church because it's full of hypocrites. Well, come to church because we're a bunch of people that have blind spots. And if you look at us close enough, you'll think that we're hypocrites. If you want to be critical, we're hypocritical in some area. Except for me, the rest of you guys are hypocrites, I don't know, but you know, I'm the only one that's straight. But that's the way everybody feels, isn't it? They can always pick out something in everybody else, but they're the one who's straight. But no, I have a holy God, and I have a God that loves me, and I have a God that forgives me, and I have a God that reigns. And no matter how mixed up this world becomes and how much I feel torn apart by what's going on, I got to the point where I don't even want to listen to the news. I just get so frustrated about what's going on. But there's a Lord God who reigns. And that's all that matters. He's in control. The Lord reigns. Let the earth be glad. And let's exalt him forever. Oh, Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for your person. We thank you for your care for us. We thank you that you loved us more than we could ever have loved ourselves. And the only reason that we can love you is because you first loved us. We thank you, Lord, that even we cannot have righteousness unless you declare us righteous. And Lord, we realize that you want us to be holy as you are holy, but we can't have that holiness unless you cleanse us and forgive us and use us for your glory. So, Lord, you reign. Let the earth be glad. Let us bow down before your feet, realizing that you're high above the people. You're high and lifted up as Isaiah saw you. And, Lord, may your spirit fill our temple. And may we be used by you mightily. in this lost and dying world. For we pray in Jesus' name.